was really an eye-opener. Because it feels to me when I came here or being busy with all their students, it's like there was a sense of the fear of God in their lives. You know, if you would speak to the normal student and you could tell him about God or you could tell him about the scripture, stuff like that, that would actually, in a sense, swing them. And they would be interested to know more about God. But going back, I was like, wow, this is a whole new species of person, of people at campus. And I suddenly realized how quickly things is actually changing. And even if we think about, if you watch TV, for those that do watch TV, you know, you will actually realize that things is actually changing quite a lot. And why it's quite important to understand what happens at student level is that usually what happens in student level actually go out from there to the rest of the country and even to you. Because that's our next generation. That's your next generation of parents. That's your next generation of leaders, stuff like that. So you can a lot of times see what is happening by looking at them. And some of the stuff that suddenly, you know, it's just like my eyes opened up to what type of people we are starting to deal with. And just to give you an example, the type of counseling we have to do these days is right in the beginning, someone came to us, and it was people that's in our church, and they wanted counseling because they said, or they had this problem that this lady, her boyfriend, is sleeping around. So now this lady came to us, and she said that we have to go and talk to her boyfriend that's also in church to tell him only to sleep with her. And not with all the other girls. And we actually wanted, now can we talk about the whole sleeping together thing, you know? But this is something, that for us, this is really new, you know? Usually people still came out of at least a culture of a fear God, you know, fear for God, you know? People didn't do stuff like that. So it was a real eye-opener, and I realized that, yes, we've got a new type of generation. In Psalm 78, I want to read it to you. Verse 8 is a good summary for me for the type of people I was sitting now. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And this is pretty much what I see. And it's not just there, but even if you would look at the whole media, you would see media are trying to get us step by step into a place where God is not that important anymore. You know, I watched the other day, I actually just watched it to get all my facts in a row, that movie Easy A. Who have you seen that? It's a few more of the younger type people. But that's such a reflection of what how society see us in this movie. And what basically happens is you've got this one lady that for us, she would be the sinner. And she lied about sleeping with another guy, and then a rumor spread, and then all the Christians wanted to disciple her, and they basically prayed for her, like they were showing in the movie, they actually prayed, and they said to God, we pray that she will get the hell out of here, you know? And then they also started to discipling her in the way of confronting her with her sin in her life, and telling her that a higher being will judge her one day, and now she mocks with this and asks him back, this higher being, is this Tom Cruise? You know, we'll judge her one day. Making a whole joke of it, but what they're doing is actually making a joke of salvation. And while using humor, it's very easy to move a generation. Because the whole movie, if you sit through it, for those who've watched it, you will actually, the Christians are actually the bad guys in the movie because they're judgmental, they don't love society. You know, they in their own pluck type of thing. So if you watch the movie, the sinners are looking like the good guys. And the Christians is the bad guys. You know, in America, what is the verse, I don't know if any of you would know, what is the verse most quoted in America? I know you're from America. It's, thou shalt not judge. You know, and the why they know this is because people see Christians as judgmental. So, and we've got this same challenge when we talk to people. How do people see us? Are we judgmental? Or do I see a loving type of people? How do you work with people that don't have a fear of God? How do you teach people, or how do you get people to have a fear of God? And this is what I'm going to talk about this today. In verse 8, there we see, and now I'm going to go back to verse 1, because in Psalms we actually get an answer on how to do this. In Psalm 78, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob, appointed in a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation will know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And in verse 8, "So that they not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful." So here we see the answer to the problem. And if I can go back to verse 4, David says, "We will not hide these things." Now, what is the things that they will not hide? It's the glorious deeds and his might and the wonders that he has done. And immediately we see we are challenged with, when we think about people, if I can say it, outside, and we want them to get the fear of God, what is the answer? Is that we will not hide the great things God has done in our lives. And this is the things that we are supposed to teach to our children and to their children. And as it's also like in verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but his commandments. Now, if I can even take it a bit further, in Joshua 4, and then everything will start to make sense. Joshua 4 verse 6 says, "That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you?" Now, just to give you the stones that we're talking here is, when they went through the Jordan, they put stones right in the middle of the river, and it also on the banks of the river. So they're asking now, what is this now? And this, it says, it's a sign among you, when your children ask in the time to come, what does those stones mean to you? "To these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." But then also in verse 21, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground." And then verse 24, "So that all the people of the earth may know that the land of the Lord is mighty, the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord God, fear the Lord your God forever." And so here we see the answer to how do we teach or show people the fear of God is by showing people God's good works. But what is interesting for me here is that if you think about the stones that were put on the banks of the river, what does these stones have to do with the miracle itself? Not much. The stones itself doesn't have anything to do. So why was the stones there? Why did God say to them, put the stones there? And the answer is very simple, is that if people walk past, they should ask, why is the stones here? And that would give the people the opportunity to testify of who God is. But not only just for Israelites, but for everyone. You can think of anyone walking past there, they would want to know, why is the stones there? And that would give you an opportunity to talk about God. So now here we see, this is probably one of the greatest weapons that we have, is our testimony. And the devil come and steal this, because like David says, I will not hide this, but we sometimes hide this. You know, so my question to you this morning is, what is the stones in your lives? But not just what is the testimonies in your life, what is the stones in your life? Therefore, what I mean of that is, what in your life is there out there that when people walk past it, they will want to know more about God? Does that make sense? Now, and this is something that's really missing in our culture, because we don't like to brag about God. And one of the things that I think is the problem is that we think it is you struggle with pride if you would brag about God. If God has done something in your life, you want the people to know about it. But why don't we show it to the people? Because we think we're humble. And that's where my title is your humility selfish? Because I think if you are humble in a sense of, about your testimony, so you don't want to show it to the rest of the world, what are you actually doing? You're preventing them to get to a place of fearing God. And not just that, but you're actually also preventing them to come to you and ask you about God. And a lot of us, we are very comfortable if someone would come to you and ask you about God. You know, most of us will be able to say something. You know, but it's much more difficult to go to someone and say, do you want to know more about Jesus? I can tell you, if I would do that on Stellenbosch campus, people would straight out say to you, no. I don't want to know. You know, they will actually tell you you are in, you know, in their space now. You know, that stay away. You're one of those cult people. In Stellenbosch, they will probably ask you, you're probably from Shofar. You know, which is a good thing. We've got the name in Stellenbosch that we are very in your face, which is a good thing. But sometimes we also like, now I once, one of our neighbors in the town where I was raised, on Kamus, she had this, what do you call a carpet in her house, and it was in the front door, but it was a very grand carpet. And if you, what did I say carpet? It's like a mat, nee, that's a carpet. And I will never forget, we were never allowed to walk into the front door, because what if we walk over this thing? And by the end of, she actually now, after a few years, obviously, she died, and to this day, I still haven't seen it. But the sad thing for me is now, she's moved away, someone else bought her house, and I still think nobody saw it. I think she saw it, and her husband probably saw it, and her children saw it, but the rest of the world might not see this great room in her house. And I think sometimes we like that with our testimonies. We've got these testimonies, which is great, because it's showing something about God's greatness and goodness, but we don't invite people into that room. Because we think, if they will see it, they will think, oh, you know, I think too much of myself. You know, and it's the same that, and this is one of those weird things in life that I don't understand, is that when something good happened to you, or when we're not ashamed of other things that we're proud of, for example, I joked with Yaku, you know, he's a Blue Bull rugby guy. You know, yesterday was they were Blue Bulls again, they were not the Pink Bulls. But, you know, if someone walks around with a jersey like that, they don't walk around and say, I don't hope I offend the other people because they don't wear one. Are you with me? But we like that with our Christianity. We think if we've got a testimony, I will offend someone else if I show it. So I'd rather not wear this jersey. And it's the same, like, you can think now for those, and especially our dad or moms, if you would give a present to someone, where's the greatest joy in the whole process? When they receive it, but not just that, when they go and show it to everyone. But a lot of times God gives things to us, and then we, like, I don't hope anyone saw that. Type of thing. It's the same as, you know, driving a BMW and you're passing a follower and you think to yourself, I really don't hope I've just offended that person. You know, passing with my BMW and he's just driving in a follower. You know, but again, in our Christianity, we like that. We are ashamed of wanting to show our testimony. Now, just to make it very practical, what do I mean by these stones? I mean, this is something. Just with those stones back in the Old Testament that didn't have something to do necessarily with the miracle, but invited people to ask questions. It's the same, you putting something up in your house, or in your office, or in your car, wherever, where someone would walk in and say, what is that? Because if someone asks you something like that, and you say, let me give you an example, you know, there's a funny picture in your house. and someone asks you, what is this picture? And you say, man, this is the picture which we took on the day. Little Pity, he was sick, and we as a family prayed for him, and God came through for us on that day. You see, so you invite people to engage you around who God is. Because you can think, if someone asks you something like that, their hearts are immediately open to hear from God and receive from you. It's the same, I love the way Jesus did it. With Nicodemus and with the woman at the well, you will see both times, he actually got them to a place where they wanted to know more from him. You know, with Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, you can't get to heaven if you're not born again. Now for us, the word born again is a very simple word these days. But for Nicodemus, it was immediately like, what do you mean by born again? I can't get into my mother's stomach again. And immediately Jesus was like, okay, let me answer you. And he on purpose set it up to answer him. The same with the woman at the well, Jesus talked about the living water. And was talking about because he knew the woman would ask, now what is living water? And the same, so you put something there at your house, you know, that will invite people to ask you about God. And it's the same, in March, I got my PhD in plant pathology. I want the applause for that. And do you know what? I'm going to take that PhD and frame it and put it in my house. If you walk in, you must see it. And I only want you to see it for one reason. I want you to ask me, but you're a pastor. Why do you have a PhD in science? And then I'm going to say, let me tell you. And guess what? I'm not going to talk about the PhD. I'm going to testify. You know, because God must get the glory of this all. You know, the only person that knows if you are humble or not humble, you are yourself. You know I'm humble about my PhD. It took me 14 years or something. You know, so I'm very humble about it. I know it's in God's office where in his, you know, because I think he feels more his PhD than mine. For all the things he had to do to help me get through it. But stuff like that, are you getting the picture? I want to be very practical, you know. Putting something in your house that, you know, or in your office, you know. It's like Jaco said in the previous sermon, you've got these t-shirts I see at the front. It's only Swakopmund has this black shirt, t-shirts with the S on. You know, people will ask you, what's that S for? I say, well, let me tell you. Are you with me this morning? You know, so how do we teach the fear of God? It's by testifying, and not holding back. Actually looking for that opportunity to share. In a sense, also taking the opportunity, you know, thinking about where can I get an open door to share something of God's goodness. And I'm not talking just about all these, you know, something that's really big. Now, I'm talking from small things. You know, today I couldn't get parking and God made this way, whatever. Small things. But just to allow people in your life and so that they can see who God is. Just on this also, and you will see how we somehow miss this. How many of you know the salvation story of your grandfather? Who of you know how your grandfather got saved? I know some of you still say, but my grandfather isn't saved. But how many of you know how your grandfather, there's one, I think. Two. How many of you know how your parents got saved? You'll see, what you're seeing, we're missing something. You know, God is very strict, or not strict, but he shows us the importance of taking the testimony to the next generation, to the next generation. We read so many times about the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did they talk like that? You know, it's because they knew the stories of the generations. Do you think those people would doubt God? No, they wouldn't, because it was like the people that they knew. It's the same, you know, I asked my own family the other day, in December, I asked them the same question, because in my family, I'm very privileged that my whole family is saved. And we were raised up with a lot of miracles in our lives, so we don't doubt stuff like that. But now I was thinking of my little ones, and I asked my grand my grandfather, their grandfather, I told him, you've got all these amazing testimonies in your life, but how's the next generation going to know about it? Now, we didn't write it down. We didn't build something. How would they know about who God is? If we now would all die, how would my children know that their father and grandfather actually served a living God? Because we have such many great testimonies. And I've told the previous group, you know, where my mother, she would pray the storms away, and when it's flood, she would pray all kinds of stuff. You know, if you're in our house, you can't miss God, in a sense. You know, but at the same time, my children are too young to realize this. You know, and the people that I see at Stellenbosch, the students, aren't people that don't have enough knowledge. These days, you can Google everything, you know, but they don't want to hear sermons, they want to see it. You know, and the only way they can see it is when we show it to them. Does that make sense to you? I want to read to you John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more. If you look at that verse and you think about what I've been sharing, what is the thing that God, that the devil wants to steal and destroy? It's actually those stones in your life. You see, the abundance doesn't mean that you've got a lot of money. The abundance means you've got something that you can share with the world. A lot of people think that the thing that the devil wants to steal is your money or your inner peace or stuff like that, but that's not totally true. Because that doesn't necessarily bring glory to God. But those stones that you put that people want to know more about God, those are the things that the devil doesn't like. Those are the things that he wants to steal and destroy in your lives. And that's why you would also realize, that's why when I ask a question like that, do you know how your parents got saved? We don't know those answers. Because the devil is stealing that testimony within generations. The other day, Edith said to me, something that have changed is that, I'm going to say in her time, if I say in her time, it doesn't sound that bad. But she said in her time, people would sit around the table and eat, for example. So you would know one another's story. But these days, because everyone's so in a hurry, again, you miss that family time. And that's the thing the devil wants to steal. Because he knows he can steal the fear of God in people's life. I want to quickly read to you Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouth, that this song might be a witness for me against the people of Israel. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. For I know that they are inclined to even today before I have brought them into the land that I have swore to them. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. Now what I like about this is, again, you can see God knew that we are humans that forget stuff. And again, I'm actually sad that I didn't write more testimonies in my own life down that I can give over to my children. Just thinking about just my university years, I will never forget the one that I had to write the biochemistry. Now, I didn't even have science at school, so biochemistry for me was, I prayed about biochemistry, if like you would pray about the enemy, the devil. It was like in the same category. And the one day I had to go and write chemistry, and I had to get, I think, 65% just to pass. And I realized, no, there's no chance. And I was trying to go through the work, but there was just no light was going on. It was all darkness. And so I prayed, and I asked God what to do. And he told me, I want you to go to your lecturer and tell him you want a specific year, specific month, you want that paper. And I was like, okay. But I knew they don't give out the papers outside of the university, outside of the classroom. So I went to him, and I said to him, I want that year, that paper. And he told me, but you know you may not take it out of my office. And I said to him, that's no problem. I will sit in your office and look at it. And he looked at me like, oh, that's not against the rules. And he gave it to me, and I was sitting there, and typically me, I ask about his grandfather. I knew his whole family after the whole. And it took me, I think, 3 or 4 hours sitting in his office. And this was the day before the exams, so I didn't study anything now, because I'm just working through this paper. And when I was probably 75% finished with this paper, and it was one of those veelkeuse vrae, what is a veelkeuse? Multi-choice stuff. And at some stage I asked him, you know, would this actually help me tomorrow? And he looked at me and he used a cursed word that I won't use, but he told me, you must be really cursed with stupid if this is not going to help you. And the next day I got exactly that same paper, and I actually got 115% for biochemistry. And I still to this day don't know anything about biochemistry. But what was, again, great for me is how God, in stuff like that, I want my children to know about that. You know, it's like when I met my wife, I will never forget, it was we went through a difficult time, and at some stage I was in Kamus and she was in Stellenbosch, and I prayed about this, and God actually said to me, because I actually wanted to break up this relationship. We were not married, don't worry. We were still coming out. And I wanted actually to break up the whole relationship. And then God said to me, I just want you to stay in this at the moment. But I want you to go and ask her what I'm saying to her. And if I'm not saying the same thing to both of you, then you might break up. And so after a few weeks, I went back to Stellenbosch, and then I went to her, and I, you know, very uncomfortable, asked her, so what is God saying to you? Because by that time, I actually forget about all the issues and stuff. I actually didn't want to break up anymore. But now I really felt God says, if he's saying different things to both of us, we should break up. And I asked Sandra, so Sandra, you know, what is God saying to you about our relationship? You know, now usually you can think you would want to say nice stuff, you know. And Sandra looked at me and she was like, God is saying to me, just stay in it. You know, and it was exactly the same what God was saying to me. You know, so for me, immediately there's like a confirmation of this is from God. You know, this is, you know, I don't need to worry about this in the future. You know, it's like sealed with God. So what I'm trying to say to you is there's so many things that happen in our life. Now, for some of us, it might be small, but for my children to hear something like that one day will help them. Are you with me? And your children also need to hear these things. But what I also like about Moses doing here, God saying, write a song. Now, you can think way back, the things that they could have done were writing a song, building an altar, putting stones onto one another. But in today, we've got so many things that we can do practically to, you know, talk about God's goodness. You know, we've got Facebook. We've got, you know, photos, okay, we've got videos, we've got all type of stuff that we can use, you know. Who of you have got Facebook in here? If you think just between the three of us, how many friends do we have on Facebook? Mutual friends, or just friends. No, not mutual friends, just friends. Exposure. Imagine all of us would start putting stones on our Facebook. You know, and you know, you can do it very cleverly. You put something there and someone asks back, you know, what happened? And you testify on Facebook. It's your Facebook. Are you with me? Do you see where the devil steals our stones? Why don't we put our testimonies on our Facebook? Carol says she puts all her on Facebook. Carol's our number one Facebook fan here. But again, I think it's because the devil lied to us and say, you're going to look weird, or you're going to you think you're better than other people. But it's not true. You know, if you prevent putting that testimony that gives glory to God, if you prevent putting there, what are you actually doing? You're stealing God's glory. Have you ever thought about that like that? You know, I wouldn't want to steal God's glory. You know, but what I also like about Moses is what he says, on that day, he already went and do it. You know, sometimes it's like with the 10, when Jesus healed the 10 leopards, we read that only one came back. You know, and that's something we also sometimes are guilty about. We would pray for something for a long time. God will come through for you. But how much time do you give back to thank or to make Him, give Him the glory? You can think if we would just spend half the time that we spent in asking for things to think about how can I position this so that people can ask me, so that I can give glory to God. Just imagine how life would be different. Just think how people's perspective of life would be different. Also, how would people would see Christians different. You know, if we would put on our Facebook stuff like that, people won't, I don't want to say they won't doubt in God, but they will definitely start thinking about themselves. It's the same, you know, I'm going to read it a bit later, but who were the leader of the London riots? You all know the London riots last year? I think it was last year. When they plundered the shops and stuff like that. Did you see that? Walking with the flat screens out of the shop. I see some of you don't know about it. But who were the leader behind that whole thing? If you know about the Libyan thing, who was the leader behind the rebellion group or the group that took over the country? Who was the leader? If you can say to me the name of the leader. He was the guy against Gaddafi now. But who was the leader behind the whole movement? Who were the leader behind the whole Wall Street, when they occupied Wall Street this year? Who was the leader? I can pretty much go on. And the answer is, we don't know who's the leader. And the same, imagine we could, as Christians, do exactly the same. Imagine we take this message, the good news, to the world. You know, the problem is that a lot of times we as Christians think that God can only do something if the pastor does something. But the problem of that is, if it's the pastor doing it, people can criticize the pastor. You know, I don't speak English well enough. You know, I don't do this, or I've got that problem, what that problem. But with those movements I just talked about, what was, you know, such giving such momentum is you couldn't take it on because it was a whole group of people. You know, and the same for us, imagine again, just the friends that we have on Facebook, if we would just use something like Facebook, how far can we go and bring the good news to people? You see, we sometimes focus so much on to want to tell people what they do wrong. But we don't focus enough time to talk about the good things of God. Again, in our own lives. Just want to read to you Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. You shall teach this now with your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand as they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and the houses full of all good things that you did not fill. Verse 12, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. You see, a lot of times in the Bible, you see the comparison between talking about the things that God did and the fear of God. So again, with us that have children, if we want to talk about, get the fear of God in our children, we need to talk about the great and good things that God has done in our lives. And also here, you can see in verse 9, where they would write things on their doorpost. Why did they write it there? It's so that the children could ask them. Why is they there? You know, it's the same like communion. Bible says, have communion too, remembrance of me. You can think if you have communion, and let's say even you invite people over or whatever, and you have communion, people will want to know, why are you doing that? Your children at some stage is going to ask you, why do we eat this bread? Why is it, you know, why, what's the whole story? Again, it's a time to testify of God's goodness. I want to read you also 1 Peter 2, verse 12. It's a bit further. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, how should people see your good deeds if you don't show it to people? Are you with me? How should people, if, you know, because again, sometimes we want to do good things, but we don't want people to see it. Because we have this whole thing that if I get my reward here on earth, I'm not going to get it in heaven, and you know, stuff like that. But if the Bible talks about that they should see the good works, good deeds, and glorify God. So again, you can see if the people around us don't see the good deeds, they can also not glorify God for it. And who is glorifying God through it? It's actually your, like it says, the Gentiles. So again, we see, you know, that we need to get ways of showing Swakopmund the good deeds in our lives or in this church. The same is in Matthew 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, here again, I want to just talk about one lie again. And it's like, if you've heard people saying stuff like, yes, there's so much murder, so much, what can I say, crime in this country. But who's the best people to do something about it? We. But who's we now? Everyone. Sometimes we want to, you know, talk about the government doesn't do this, or the school system doesn't do that, or the whatever doesn't do it, but who's the best people to shine the light? We are the people. If we shine the light, the government will follow, the school systems will follow, everything will follow. Does it make sense to you? So sometimes we're so quick to criticize so many things, but it's our role. And it's the same, you know, if I say, let your light shine, you know, in a traditional way of thinking, people always thought about the pastor must shine his light. But it's not the pastor, it's you. Actually, it's sometimes more difficult for the pastor to shine his light. You know, it's like when we do something good, people think like it's your work to do good. You know, you get paid to do it. You know, so it's more difficult, but when you show your light, it's much more powerful. So I want to this is something that I preached 2 years back also here, but I want to just remind you about this. In John 10, verse 12, it says, by the hireling, you is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Just quickly want you to realize or think back about this. If we think about the strategy that the devil have, it's always to scatter us. You know, I come from my parents also have a sheep farm, and sheep farmers doesn't talk like that. He doesn't talk about the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. You would rather say they killed so many. But here you can see God's actually showing us what a wolf does. It scatters. This is what the devil wants to do. It's the same with in Luke 15, verse 4 to 6, is what it says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, my thing that I'm always thinking about here is, if the good shepherd is going after sheep number 100, who is looking after the 99 now? If the shepherd is with number 100, who is looking after the 99? Did you ever notice that it says the 99 were very safe in a kraal? No, it actually says it was in the wilderness. So the same wolves that you would get that was a problem for the number 100 is also there. So who's looking after the 99? You're very quiet. Are you always so quiet? The 99 is looking after himself. So you can see, you know, and God will do so much effort if he sees someone getting isolated. And this is something that we always need to understand, that in the devil's strategy, he's always trying to get you to think about yourself. You know, your problems, your offenses, your sin, your whatever. And then we're like, you know, like that droplet. I've got a picture there of a droplet. The devil wants us to isolate us so that we can look like those droplets. Now, what we sometimes try to do is we try to be the perfect droplet, triple osmosis, clean, perfect droplet. But if you think about that, if one droplet would land in this desert, what would it do to the desert? Not much. It wouldn't have that great impact. But if God would get all these droplets together and we would be a wave going through this desert, how would things look different then? And this is something that I want you to understand, that we, you know, that this is a strategy of the devil. The devil tries to get you to think about, I want to be a better droplet. I want to be a more holy droplet. I want to be, you know, it's all about me. Where you don't think about being together with the other people. So when the devil tries to do something in your life, you will see that one of the first things you want to do is to isolate yourself. You know, I always talk about this, but I know none of you are having any sin in your life. But if you think back in those times when there was a bit of sin, just after doing sin, what was one of the first things you wanted to do? You wanted to get away from Christians. You know, you felt, I'm not list for going to church, don't want to go to small group, stuff like that. It's one of the first things that usually go through your mind. And the devil isolating you. He knows that if he can get you isolated and not part of that 99, you're going to miss it. And why I'm sharing this is because for us to have those good deeds, to have all these miracles in our lives, we need to position ourselves correctly with God. You know, it's the same. We need to get in that place where we can follow where the walk, the cloud in the night, in the or the fire in the night, and the cloud in the day. Be like the Israelites, following God, because we know there the miracles will happen. Where you follow God, there the provision will be. You know, it's like an example I always like to use is, if you drive out of Swakopmund, your cell phone coverage is going to get worse and worse, and some states you can't call anymore. And sometimes we like that with God. The further you get away from God, your coverage gets worse and worse. So what do we need to do? Well, we get near to where the tower is. Now, God is that tower. And he's moving all the time. He's not like a cell phone tower. He's moving all the time. So we need to get where he's going. And that's why on a Sunday, we're usually saying, this is where God is going. Do this. So what I'm also saying to you, don't today think about your problems, your issues. Rather think of, how can I be a stone, or what can I do to build stones or whatever in my life to get people to give glory to God? Because you will see, God will then sort out a lot of those other stuff anyway. You know, that's why the Bible says, first seek the kingdom of God and I will give you the rest. You know, so let us focus first on the kingdom of God. Do you have that? You know, so that we can be like that wave. So that when we go out, that's one big wave that will have an impact. And then my last slide, and I will end off with this. I just want to show you those birds. Can you see they're flying the V shape? And what I basically do, why they fly like that, is because they're flying in each other's slipstream to make it easier for the one behind him to fly. And for me, this is how church should look like. We're supposed to always be moving, flying ahead to where God is. But there must always be someone flying ahead of you, and there must always be someone behind you, that you are making it life easier. You know, if we get that right, you will see the miracles, all these other stuff will happen in your life. Because then you first focus on the kingdom of God. Now that is humility. If you want to be humble, follow someone. If you want to be humble, esteem the person behind you higher than yourself. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So then you will show humility. So I want to ask you, you know, even like, you know, I can tell you the sermons of this church a lot of times will come out of intercession. You know, also come to intercession. Because in intercession, we are seeing, like in that picture, in a sense, where the sun is, where to fly to. But always make sure to be part of a team like that. You know, and I actually want to warn you, I didn't say this in the previous sermon, but I do want to warn you about, I remember also being, when I was here, you get a lot of people, they do have all these miracles in their life and all these interesting things, but they're not in a team like that. And when you get someone like that, run away. You know, even in Ephesians 4, you know, you can see God created the fivefold ministry. You know, so now sometimes you will get this person, he will call himself, let's say, an apostle or a prophet. But if you go and look closer, he doesn't have the other four in his life. So he doesn't, he will be a prophet, but he doesn't have the evangelist, the pastor, and the rest in his life. Well, then I want you to be aware, run away. Because God is a team player. He doesn't work with a one-man show. Do you get what I'm saying? So a lot of times they will come and tell, and they will have miracles. Again, the Bible talks about, you know, when people are going to say to him, but we cast out demons and miracles, and God's going to, I didn't know you. You know, again, when you want to see humility, look for teamwork. So always look out for stuff like, when people want to pray over you and stuff like, find out who they are, you know, and what team are they? You know, we all need to be part of that. I can tell you in Jaffa, this is also something that we work very hard on, and we allow the fivefold ministry to challenge one another in it. You know, in our apostolic team, there's a representative of each there, and when the one says this, the other one can say that. You know, and when we all agree, we usually know this is definitely from God. But I do want you to ask, you know, to be aware, even the things that you attend and read and stuff like that, stay away from people that's a one-man show. You know, it's going to steal from you. If we can all stand, I want us to... Just something that also came out of this week's intercession was one of the people prayed, and he said that a lot of times we want people, we want God to come down to where we're at. And he said God starts saying we need to get where he's at. And a lot of times, even with when I think about the way, if I think about the stones and we inviting people to ask us questions or to give glory to God, we want people, in a sense, or God to come back down to our level. But this morning, I'll just close our eyes quickly. Even as we're standing here today, I just want to ask that we just respond to that specifically. If you want just to show to God with an indication symbolically that you want to raise up where he's at, just to raise your hand, just quickly. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But if you want to say to God, God, I want to get closer to you. I want to step it up. I don't want you to get slower. I don't want you to come down to me. I want to step it up and want to get to where you're at. Just raise your hand and you can put it down if you've raised it, because it's just an indication between you and God. And then also, if you're standing here today and you realize, wow, there have been so many testimonies, even if it was small, and I could have shared it with people, and there was actually moments, and you remember there was actually moments to share testimony, not just your salvation testimony, just testimony of what God is doing in your life on a daily basis. And you realize today that you've actually stolen those testimonies away from God by not sharing it. And you just want to repent before God today. Just raise your hand also. Again, I'm not going to ask you to come forward because it's between you and God, but if you feel that you thought you were humble not to share your testimonies, but now you realize it was actually a selfish act, and you want to just indicate to God that you want to put this right, just raise your hand. Amen. Now I want you, if you can open your eyes, I just want us to actually pray this next psalm together. It's Psalm 71, verse 15. And I'm first going to read it, and then I want us to just say it aloud together as a prayer to God. I'm quickly just going to read. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind him of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Now, if you feel you also want to make this a commitment in your life, I want us to all pray this aloud. So I'm going to just lead in the beginning. My mouth will tell your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation. Amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you, God, that we know that you are God and you're God alone, Father God. And this morning, Father God, we just want to place ourselves in your hands and say, here we are. Father, we want to say, God, we want to, Father, give everything in our life to you, Father God. And we just want to die to self this morning, Father God. We think too much about what people will think of us, Father God. We think too much about what the world will say and all these things. But today, Father God, we just want to be 100% instrument in your hand, Father God. And even today, Father, even as this congregation, we pray, God, that we will do those good deeds, Father God, so that you can get the glory, Father God. And we pray that when the world looks at us, even as church, that they will say, wow, the people in that church, God really loves them. There's all those miracles, all those good things that I hear about that church. And I pray, God, that yes, that we can be like that way, Father God, moving over this town and moving over this country, Father God, and even past this, the boundaries, Father God, but that you always get the glory, Father God. And yes, Father, we thank you, God, that there is so many great deeds that you've done in our lives. And even if it's small, we know, Father God, you're going to use that small thing, like a little fire in a field, Father God. It's a little fire that can a big thing, Father God. And we thank you, God, and we bring it to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And yes, I just, if there's any one of you this morning and you're standing here and we're talking about good deeds and miracles and hearing God's voice, but as you are standing here, you think to yourself, I never hear God. I never experience any miracles in my life. I don't see these good deeds in my own life. I don't even know where to start. If there's anyone like that, this year, this morning, could you just raise your hand? Is there anyone like that? See, there's a hand going up there. Yes, if there's anyone here today, you think, wow, I didn't, what are you talking about? What is this?